But a verse or two of 160, my rest is in heaven, my rest is not here. Then why should I murmur when trials are near? Be hushed, my sad spirit, the worst that can come but shortens the journey and hastens the home, and so on. We'll sing verses 3, 4, and 5. 3, 4, and 5 of 160.
Affliction around me may blow,
and dash my own bark as I'm sailing below. I smile at the storm as I lean on its breast, and so
again to our final night in the study that's before us at this time, the compound names of Jehovah. We're going to take our reading this evening from the book of Jeremiah, first of all, and chapter 23. Jeremiah and chapter 23. And we want to read then at verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors, that's the shepherds, that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, and they shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness, and so on. Now, let's come over to chapter 33 for some verses. Chapter 33. Jeremiah 33, and we'll read at verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up out of unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith Jehovah, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. Now come over to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, it's in before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel 40, verse 1. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city to the south. So notice that Ezekiel is brought in the visions of God to a very high mountain. And what does he see? He sees a city, the frame of a city. That should ring a bell when you come over to the book of Revelation. The angel brings John to see the bride, the Lamb's wife, and he sees a city. Great and high mountain, and he sees a city. All right, now over to chapter 43, Ezekiel 43. Now this is speaking about the Lord's house, the temple that will be built in the millennium. So verse 4, the glory of the Lord of Jehovah came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings, by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. So that is looking forward to the millennial temple. Now, come over again to chapter 48. And we'll read about the city. In the millennium. In verse 31. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, one the gate of Reuben, one the gate of Judah, one the gate of Levi. And at the east side, 4,500 and three gates. And so on. At the south, verse 33, the south side, 4,500 measures and three gates. Verse 34, and the west side, again, 4,500, that's cubits, and there are three gates. And verse 35, it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. So you can see that our two titles that we're looking at tonight are called upon that city in the millennium. Jehovah Sekenu, the name of that city shall be Jehovah Sekenu. And then you have Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Now we may make reference to other scriptures and even read from other scriptures, but we have been looking at these compound names of Jehovah. His name is at the core, we reminded our hearts, of the revelation that he has given concerning himself. His name Jehovah literally means the one who was, who is, and who shall ever be. He doesn't need anyone else's input for his existence. He is the self-existing one from eternity to eternity. And he is God. And so he is also, in relation to his people, he is also the covenant-keeping one. Now, Jehovah Sekenu, Jehovah Shammah. You'll note that in past nights we have been linking it with the book of Psalms, the various books of the Psalms. And tonight, these link very readily with the fifth book, Book 5, of the Psalms. The Praising Man begins at Psalm 107, runs right through to Psalm 150. Three times over in the Psalms, we have this expression, "For his righteousness endureth forever." Three times we get it. And each time, it's in Book 5 of the Psalms. So there's certainly the thought of Jehovah Sekenu emphasized three times over. Then in Book 5, we have in that section of Psalms, there are 15 songs of degrees, you remember, beginning at Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. Now, the songs of degrees were sung by the pilgrims when they would go up to Zion, go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. They would sing these particular psalms on their way up. Psalm 134, the last of those songs of degrees, goes like this, verse 1. "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of Jehovah. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless Jehovah. Jehovah that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." So clearly it may be said in view of that, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. His presence is known in Zion. And you have that thought as well in Book 5. So let's come and think then of these two titles, Jehovah Sekenu. I want to suggest to you that there are four headings gathering our thoughts together. It's the Lord's name, it's the name of Jehovah that declares his righteous character, first of all. It declares his righteous character. Then we want to see that it dispenses a righteous standing to us as his people. And thirdly, it demands a righteousness in his people in a practical way. Demands righteousness. If we're in relation to Jehovah, our righteousness, then he is looking for a practical response in our lives and in our hearts. And then finally, we want to think a little bit about the discerning assessment of righteousness. And that'll take us through to the what we call the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, where the degree of our righteousness practically lived out will be assessed by one who is none else than Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Now, Jeremiah chapter 23 opens with that verse where the Lord is pronouncing woe, sorrow be unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Now he's talking about the shepherds of Israel. And isn't it interesting that in the progress of the unfolding of these titles, as we've moved through in our Bibles, after Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Ruah, the very next one is this, the Lord our righteousness. In this chapter, where shepherds in Israel are being condemned, and the Lord is finding fault with them. They hadn't fed his people, and he charges them with having, as a result, scattered the flock and has drove them away. They didn't visit them, and so on. And ultimately, God would visit them in his wrath. Now, what Jeremiah will live to see is the exile of Israel, taken out of the land, taken away to the land of Babylon. Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes, taken away to the land of Babylon. The final phase of the exile of the whole nation. The 10 tribes went with the Assyrian invasion in 722 BC. And then later on, you have the remaining two tribes carried away. And Jeremiah lives to see that. He lived through it. And so Jeremiah is the instrument that God is taking up here to condemn those that were in responsibility in the nation of Israel for their failure as shepherds to feed the flock of God. I'm not going to stay with it, but that brings before us what we were thinking of last night in relation to God's assembly, that there's a tremendous responsibility upon those that are shepherds amongst us. Because God takes note. And then, not only is there that negative aspect to it, but the prophet goes on, as the prophets do, to look forward into the future, when God will fulfill all his purposes. And he says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them. Now, there was a partial fulfillment in the return under Zerubbabel, but that's partial. The full fulfillment of this is looking forward to that future day at the end of the tribulation, isn't it? When God will again gather the remnant of Israel, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. So you see, just pause for a moment and take a look at how history is going in relation to that nation. God formed under David a kingdom. It reaches its high water mark, if you will, for wealth and glory under Solomon. But from that point on, it goes into decline. And God raises up these prophets. And these prophets condemn the failures of the kings and of the people and of the shepherds. But at the same time, those prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, and so on, those prophets are anticipating the fulfillment of God's purposes. And even though Israel, because of their failure, are going into exile, yet at the same time, God gives them a word to encourage them. That this isn't the final chapter. That there are days of glory ahead of this nation. And even though Israel tonight is back in the land, we remember that they're back in unbelief. But nevertheless, it's the precursor of what God will do in that coming day. He will gather his faithful, the remnant of his people, into that land which he promised to Abraham. And he will establish his kingdom then in one who cannot fail, our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. So we see that long view that God is giving in these prophets, and that's a reminder to us. He is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping one. Against the background of the compound names, he is overall the one who keeps his word and who keeps his covenant. So now against that background, we have in verse 5, he says, Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. Now, we know from the other scripture in Isaiah that the branch out of Jesse is looking forward to the Lord Jesus. He is the branch. So there will be a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel, that was the two kingdoms, the divided kingdom. Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsekenu. Now that is clearly pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that will establish his kingdom. And he is the one who will rule from the river to the ends of the earth. So Jeremiah is a prophet that saw the commencement of the times of the Gentiles with the captivity of Judah to Babylon. But now he's giving a prophecy that is looking forward to the end of that period of time, when the Gentile nations that rule planet Earth, when their time is up, and that global empire under the Antichrist will be brought crashing down by that Daniel 2, the stone cut out without hands. And the Antichrist will be taken away, whom he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And then he establishes his kingdom on earth. Now the wonderful thing about it is this. Tonight, under the Gentiles, under their rule and dominion, there's all kinds of injustice, there's all kinds of unrighteousness, there's all kinds of iniquity that fills the earth. The mystery of iniquity does already work, but it will reach its high water mark in a number of years under the Antichrist. But it's good to remember that there is coming a kingdom that will be founded on the very character of God, Jehovah Tsekenu, the Lord our righteousness. Righteousness will be established upon earth. And God is moving inexorably, he's moving inevitably, irresistibly through history to establish the reign of Christ over this earth. Now let's get a grasp of that in our souls. That our life here is just a temporary introduction to eternity. And our little role here spiritually as we live from day to day is garnering for us a degree of worthiness when it comes to his kingdom. And that's permanent. So it does as well to live right, doesn't it? And to seek to bring glory to his name even now. Now, to enable us to live right, the Lord Jesus has brought us into a tremendous relationship with God. And he dispenses a righteous standing to us. And that's what it means to be justified, isn't it? And that's all because of the great redemption that he has accomplished by the shedding of his blood. We have been justified and given a right standing before God. We are part of his redeemed bride. And he places his name upon us, and he gives us that righteous standing because he is righteous himself. And It's a wonderful thing to think of, that there's no charge that can be laid against us before God. Who is he that condemneth? There is nothing that can be laid to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justifieth. So we are found in Christ, the righteous one. I should just mention, for the sake of those that are younger perhaps, justification is not a work that is done in us. But it is a pronouncement that is made about us. God declares us to be righteous in Christ. That there's no charge of guilt can be brought judicially against us. Because judicially, God's justice is satisfied in full by the death of Christ. And therefore, the way is clear for him to pronounce the believer in Jesus as being right before him, as being righteous before him. Not just the cancellation of guilt negatively, but positively a righteous standing in his sight. And that's what God has done for us. It's all because he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, Romans chapter 5, for if by one man's disobedience the many were constituted sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be constituted righteous. Appointed as righteous, if you will, before God. Paul also had that in mind when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3. And he talks about being found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, that's where God has brought us, onto righteous ground before him. And as such, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And we are part of that bride, the Lamb's wife. And that is a wonderful thing too. And the church is absolutely unique in God's redemptive plan because the church is the body of Christ who is the head. And that's Ephesians' truth again. And just like the body must be compatible with the head, so he is working in us and having brought us onto that ground before God, he's working in us. There's coming a day when he'll present us to himself, a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, a body compatible for his head. That's Ephesians 5. So as the body, as Christ himself is righteous, so we who are his body must be righteous too, and in him we are found righteous in God's sight. The Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Sekenu. That's what we've been singing about already. Now that has practical demands upon us as the people of God. That would bring us to the whole of the third section in the book of Romans. You remember chapter 1 through 8 is dealing with our justification and sanctification before God. But then in the middle section there, verse 9 through 10, it shows how God is acting righteously with nations, the nation of Israel and the Gentiles and so on, and he's working all things out. And then you come to chapter 12 through chapter 16, and it's the practical section of the book of Romans where righteousness, divine righteousness, is seen to be lived out in the lives of his people. And that section of the book of Romans emphasizes practical righteousness in the believer's life. He'll start off by what is practical Godward. And he beseeches, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. This is your worshipful service Godward. Present yourself as an instrument for God to work through. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Because it all begins with how we think. How can we have our minds renewed? We must come to the Word of God, and as we read the Word of God, let it adjust our thinking. That renews our minds. And that will mean if we're following the Word of God, allowing it to adjust our thinking and our attitude, it will mean we're not being conformed to this world, pressed into this world's mold, but rather our very thought processes will be changed, day by day, renewed, to take on something of the mind of Christ. These are very practical things. Now, Paul will go on to speak not only of our life Godward, but assembly life. And I'm just mentioning things in summary. According to the way that God has gifted us and fitted us, we should function for God in God's assembly. It is not only Godward, but it's also for the good of all around. Cognizant and aware of our brother. And then he'll go on to speak about civil life, our attitude toward our fellow man. And he talks about love being without hypocrisy. He talks about being kindly affectioned one to another. And he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Do not render evil for evil. And then he encourages us to be subject to the powers that be. He mentions love thy neighbor. It's the fulfilling of the law, chapter 13. He says don't cause others to stumble, chapter 14. And help those that are weak in the faith. Now there's a whole section of our Bible there that we could spend time on to profit, no doubt. But just to show that Jehovah, our righteousness, we are in relationship to one who is righteous. And God is looking for a response from us. He has given us a righteous standing before him. Now he says, live like that. Live right. And there's practical instruction there in the last part of Romans. Let me come now to think about the assessment of righteousness. If we were to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're reminded there in verse 13 that every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. That's looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. That's the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He introduced that in chapter 1 and verse 8. But he goes on to say, the day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So all that is visible work in the assembly, in that coming day, will have the divine assessment. And he says it will be assessed by fire. By fire. Now what does that mean? I thought we sing sometimes, the torment and the fire, mine eyes shall never see, I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. So how come there's talk here of fire? Well, we remember that our God is a consuming fire. That's his holy character. That will be the standard of his assessment, his own holy character. We learn as well that our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 has eyes, that's his discernment, as a flame of fire, that's his penetrating discernment. And that's going to be used in our assessment, his penetrating discernment. And then from the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 23, verse 29, we read that his word is like fire. His word is like fire. That's the standard of our actions. It'll be according to his word. We'll be assessed. So bring all that together. We're going to be assessed according to God's holy character. We're going to be assessed according to the penetrating discernment of Christ. We're going to be assessed according to the standard of his word. And he tells us this up front. What for? In order that you and I might get to know God now. In order that you and I might become more like Christ now. In order that you and I might be more obedient to His Word now. If we were to do all of those things, we'd do well at the judgment seat. There'd be a big reward. That's the challenge of Christian living. He goes on in chapter 4 to the Corinthians, and he says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and He will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God." And what he's saying in chapter 4 is this: if you had the visible work done in the assembly in chapter 3, now he's looking to that which is inward, even motives that are in the heart, the counsels of the heart. And in that coming day, there's going to be a manifestation, a turning inside out of the very motives that were in our hearts as we lived down here. I find that very challenging. So appearance isn't everything when it comes to categorizing man. We can assess what's going on, you know, outwardly, but we can't assess what's going on in a person's heart. But the Lord Jesus can. And at the judgment seat, there'll be a righteous assessment from Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. He will assess us then as to how we have lived down here. Now, in view of that, let me come over to the book of Revelation for a moment. Chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him." That's the Lord God omnipotent. "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." I take it that the judgment seat of Christ will be part of that process of making us ready as part of that bride. Now, come over to chapter 21 while we're here. Let me just trace for you what John has been doing briefly. Chapter 19 is the manifestation of Christ. He comes out as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That follows on through where Satan is taken. He's bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, you have the great white throne. That's chapter 20. Chapter 21, he sees a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth are passed away at the great white throne. And there's no more sea. And he sees a holy city. So we're swept right into eternity, right? He's quickly come through from the manifestation of Christ, the 1,000 years, all the way through into eternity. But we're left wondering, well, where is the bride, the Lamb's wife? Come to verse 9 of chapter 21. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues." Ah. When did the seven last plagues take place? Yeah, that was the end of the tribulation, wasn't it? Now we're bounced right back to the beginning of the millennium with the mention of that angel with that character. So he goes on to say, "He talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now my suggestion to you is this, that what you're seeing here at this point is that heavenly city in the millennium. You still have mention of nations in verse 26, for example. Whereas In eternity, at the beginning of that chapter, which undoubtedly was eternity, it's the tabernacle of God is with men. Just a generic men. But now in the millennium, there's still nations. Israel is the head of the nations, and there are other nations as well. So it's the heavenly city during the thousand-year reign of Christ that you're reading about then in the remainder of chapter 21 and into chapter 22. Now, that brings us to think about our second Jehovah title tonight, and that is Jehovah Shammah. You'll notice that at the end of the book of Ezekiel, it's the earthly city of Jerusalem. The name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And it's the millennial city of Jerusalem on earth that's called the Lord is there, because that is denoting his abiding presence. Now, Ezekiel is one of the last of, he is the last of the four major prophets. He actually was taken away in exile as well after Jeremiah. But you remember Isaiah. In Isaiah, Israel is looked upon as a leper, chapter 1. Israel has lost her purity in Isaiah. When you come over to Jeremiah, he lives through it. Israel loses her territory. They're carried away to Babylon. In the book of Daniel, we find that Israel has lost her sovereignty. It's the times of the Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar the king, he takes over. Israel has lost her sovereignty. But in the book of Ezekiel, Israel has lost the glory. He saw in a vision the glory go up. There are three expressions in the book of Ezekiel that divide the thoughts, really. And it is the visions of God. You mark that as you read through that book. You get it three times over. In chapter 1, you see it. I saw visions of God. And he gets a view of the throne. Then in chapter 8, the Spirit brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. And Ezekiel is shown the abominations of the temple. And he sees the glory go up from the cherubim over to the threshold of the door. That's chapter 9. Then in chapter 10, the glory moves from the court to above the east gate of the temple. That's chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, the glory moves to the midst of the city. And then it stood above the mountain on the east side of the city, the Mount of Olives. And so reluctantly, the glory of God leaves the place of the name, Jerusalem. Israel has lost the glory. But the third occurrence of that expression, we read it tonight, chapter 40, verse 2, in the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel. And the picture changes. Here you have the future restoration of Jehovah to his temple. And the glory of the Lord comes from the east and fills the temple. And there flows out that river and so on. Now the point is this. Jerusalem on earth, in that last chapter of Ezekiel, will have 12 gates. There will be three gates on each side of a square. Right? And in each of the gates, there will be the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the name of the city is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. So it's Israel in restoration and God dwelling among his people again. Now, I went into that there in Revelation 21 for this reason. That city that John saw, he saw the wall around the city. And he saw the gates. And at the gates there were 12 angels, and the names written thereon which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You see what's happening? What is in heaven is corresponding with what is on earth, or maybe the other way around. What is in earth? A city with 12 gates is corresponding to what's in heaven, a city with 12 gates. What does a gate speak of in Scripture? Come on. What does a gate speak of? It speaks of government. The elders sat in the gate. It speaks of government. So here's what pertains, I take it, in a millennial day. In that heavenly city, there's the throne of God and of the Lamb. And his people, the redeemed. Where you get the title of the Lamb, it's the thought of redemption. So the redeemed of all ages that have died have been raised again in the first resurrection, or translated at the rapture, all the redeemed are in that city. And from the throne of God and of the Lamb, there comes the rule of God. Out through the gates of that city, communicated to planet Earth, to the city at Jerusalem, and the 12 gates there, corresponding with the 12 gates up there. And Israel is the head of the nations, is the head of the rule of God for the whole of the planet. And that rule is a rule of righteousness. And that city on earth, Jerusalem, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He's certainly up there in that heavenly city. The throne of God and of the Lamb are in it. And I saw no temple therein, he says. Why not? Because the whole thing is a temple. It's the dwelling place of God with his redeemed. But then on earth, there's that which corresponds to it. And there will be a millennial temple. And the light of God will fill it. The glory of the Lord will fill that earthly temple. So the governance of God will disseminate through those 12 gates in heaven to Jerusalem on earth. And that's designated by the 12 tribes. You remember the Lord Jesus spoke to Nathanael in John chapter 1. And he says, there will come a day when you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a title of universal dominion. It's a title of the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. And that is indicating his rule from heaven, his rule to earth. And there'll be angels, I take it, involved as the servants of God who take questions from earth about government and so on. Take the questions from earth, ascending, getting the answer, and descending back to earth with the answer. So that there's tremendous days ahead of planet Earth. We see it in disarray tonight, and if you've followed the news and the politics and all the goings on, it would be enough to get you down. But you know, this isn't the final chapter for Earth. God has a tremendous future for his people, for us, the heavenly people. Will be forever with the Lord. We look forward to that with joyful anticipation. Let's pray. Our Father,